You can open a prayer if you like.
I'll do it.
All right.
Well, let's pray.
My father always used to say 19 drops of rain will keep 20 people home from church. So I don't know if that's true here tonight or not. Hopefully it isn't. Let's open in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings in our life. We thank you for bringing us together here in the middle of the week. And we pray that as we look into your word and bring our petitions to you, that you would be pleased with our part in the service tonight. We pray for those that may be on their way, that you'd give them safety as they travel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay.
How about,
not particularly.
How about 444? My sins are blotted out, I know.
Sounds good to me.
For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek,
For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Verse 12 goes right along with what you've been talking about in Galatians, hasn't it? All right. All right. For the crew, we'll turn it over to you then.
Galatians chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 15 to 29. Now, Paul is dealing with the error that has crept into these churches at Galatia. And he's dealing with some doctrinal issues here now in chapters 3 and 4. And we could call this understanding the law, or the logic of the law, if you like alliteration. But that's what he's talking about here this evening. And you could ask the question, if salvation does not involve the law, then why was the law given in the first place? What's the purpose of it? And he's going to answer that, as well as a number of other questions, as he deals with these folks who are confused. And we'll deal first of all here with verses 15 to 18. Let's just read those verses, and then we'll get started here. And he starts out saying, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." Now, the promises, that's different than the law, okay? The promises were made to Adam, or to Abraham and his seed. Now, where was I? He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should be made a promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, a little confusing there as you start into this section, but basically he starts out with the point, okay, the law came later. The promise came first. The promise was given to Abraham. That came first. 430 years later comes the law, and the law cannot change the promise. The promise is first. The promise was given by God. The law cannot change that. Now, the promise, the word promise is found 8 times in these verses that we'll be looking at tonight. 8 times the word promise is found. And that's referring to the promise of God to Abraham. That's important. It's not a lot of times when you hear about the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, and you think, well, okay, that's an agreement between God and Abraham, and it kind of was, but it was given by God. Abraham didn't have anything to do with the giving of it. That was from God. And so this promise involved being justified by faith, having all the blessings of salvation. Now, it's going to take a while for all of that to be revealed and for them to understand all of that. But it's obvious that the promise to Abraham, and then eventually it through Christ to us, that's all tied together, was given about 2000 B.C. That's when that happened. And that preceded by 430 years the giving of the law. That was Moses. Remember, that was very much later. Now, the Judaizers were implying Okay, well, yeah, you're right. That's the promise. But the law came later, and that now supersedes the promise. And they're trying to disannul, he says. That's the word he uses. Disannul the promise by the law. And so they were implying that this law changed the original covenant. That's no longer in effect. Now we're under the law. And so to begin with now, once two parties conclude an agreement, a third party can't come along years later and change that agreement. Can't do that. And that's what they're trying to say happened here. Now, note, Abraham did not make this covenant with God. That's a false understanding. God made the covenant with Abraham. As a matter of fact, if you remember the story, and we won't take time to go back and read it now, but when the covenant was ratified, Abraham was asleep. He wasn't even awake for it. He was sleeping when it happened. So he had nothing to do with it. It was God's covenant, God's promise. And it just happened to be delivered through Abraham. And right directly to Abraham, by the way. And then later on, through his seed, and if we trust Christ, we become part of that seed. So Jew and Gentile both become part of that promise. And that's the wonderful thing that we get engrafted in to that as heathen dogs, Gentiles. That's what we are, and we get included in that. It's a wonderful thing. So anyway, the promises came to God or came from God to Abraham. Now he made the promise not only to Abraham, but also to his seed. And to Christ, who actually becomes the way that we get involved in that, because we're not Jews. So we don't get there by being the seed of Abraham. We get there by being the seed of the woman or the seed of Christ, by being believers in Christ and what he did on the cross. Now, the concept of the seed goes way back. Where is that first mentioned? Genesis 3:15. Absolutely. It goes way back to there. And so that's when the conflict started. It started then between Satan's seed, which would be the children of the world, and the woman's seed, which would be God's children, and ultimately God's son. And the conflict was found in many, many ways. Cain versus Abel, right off the bat, Cain versus Abel. And then we have Israel versus the nations. We have John the Baptist versus the Pharisees. And then we have the true believer versus the counterfeit believer. And the parable of the tares talks about that. Satan's goal in the Old Testament was to keep the seed from even being born. Remember how that happened during the time of the birth of Christ. And he knew that God's son would one day crush his head. And it says that in Genesis 3. So that conflict started way back in the beginning. Now, in the final analysis, God made this covenant promise with Abraham through Christ to us. And that's how we get included. Now, this 430 years here, where is that? Verse 17. That's a little bit of a puzzling subject for Bible students, and there's a way that you can add Abraham's age when he was born, or not when he was born, when he received the promise, and then how old he was when Isaac was born, and how old Isaac was when Jacob was born, and you can add all these things up. We're not going to take time to do all that tonight because I'd probably confuse you because I don't completely get it myself. But to make it simple, Paul is basically counting the time from the time that Jacob went into Egypt all the way to the time when God appeared and reaffirmed the covenant to him. That was a 430-year period. And that 430 years is the time from God's confirmation of his promise to Jacob until the giving of the law at Sinai. And that basically is about 430 years, and I believe that's the simplest way to kind of remember it and to kind of get a handle on it. But secondly, we also see that the law is not greater than the promise. First of all, the law cannot change the promise. Secondly, the law is not greater than the promise. And they tried to say that as well. And let's look at verses 19 and 20. Wherefore, then, serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. All right, now, the giving of the law, if you remember, was an impressive thing. Remember when the law was given to Moses? I mean, that was dynamic. We had thunder and we had lightning. We had people trembling with fear. Even Moses was shaking in his, I guess he would have sandals on. I was going to say shaking in his boots, but he probably had sandals on. So he was shaking even. And it was a dramatic event in comparison to the giving of the covenant to Abraham. I mean, God gave it to Abraham and he was even sleeping. So, I mean, that wasn't nearly as exciting as the giving of the law. And they can relate back to that. They knew that. They had been taught that. And the Judaizers were impressed with emotional externals. And we have to be careful that we don't become impressed with externals. I mean, it's good to have standards. We believe in having standards, but we're not saved by the standards that we live by. If that be the case, we could be saved by observing the law, and we can't be. We can't be saved that way. So Paul points this out, that the law is inferior to the covenant. It's inferior to it. And in two ways it's inferior. First of all, the law was temporary. Number one, the law was temporary. How temporary was it? Well, it was temporary until the time that the seed should come. And the seed was Jesus Christ. And so that ended the law when he came. And so it was temporary. The covenant, rather, though, is permanent. It's permanent. It was given to Abraham. It preceded the law, and it continues after the law. So the promise is permanent. The law is temporary. Now, when you read the covenant to Abraham, you don't find any ifs. Nothing was conditional. But the blessings of the law were dependent on these people meeting certain conditions and living by certain laws and certain... by the way, the law had a terminus point as well, because it said it was until the seed should come. That's how long the law would last, until the seed should come. And then secondly here, in talking about why the law is not as great as the promise was, that the law required a mediator. Now, I have to be careful when we say that. That's in verses 19b and 20. Second half of 19 and then 20, it talks about this idea of a mediator. Now, I know we do have a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, but that's not what they're talking about here. They're talking about, in order for it to be effective, this law required a mediator, and we'll find out about that here as we go. But God gave the law only to Israel, only to Israel. And he did that by means of the angels and then Moses. So basically, they got this thing third hand. It went from God to the angels to Moses and then to the people. And when God made his covenant with Abraham, that was direct. There was no in-between there. There was no mediator. It was God to Abraham, God to man. So that's what I say when I say there's no mediator with the promise. I'm not taking away from the fact that Jesus is our mediator. We know that. That's obviously true. But so the law was temporary, required a mediator. The covenant of promise was permanent, and no mediator was required. God went right directly to Abraham, and he said, this is the promise. And that's the second point here. Now, the third point verses 21 to 26 is, this is an important one because this is where he really takes on the Judaizers. He says the law is not contrary to the promise. And we find that in verses 21 to 26. Now let's read those. Okay, by the law then, against the promises of God, is the law then against the promises of God? So you can almost see the Jews, their mind is churning here as he's making these points. And so he says, I'm going to answer these questions that are probably going on in their mind. And so he says here in verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. All right, some interesting things here in this short little passage. And he's trying to answer these questions. Number one, is the law then against the promises of God? Is the law, is God contradicting himself here? Does his right hand not know what the left hand is doing? And so he, as he answers these questions, he's doing it for a specific purpose. And he does not say that the law contradicts the promises, but rather that it cooperates with the promise in fulfilling the purposes of God. And they actually complement one another. Now, it's interesting here. The law was not given, and we find this in verse 21, the law was not given to provide life. That wasn't the purpose of the law. Now, certainly, the law of Moses regulated the lives of the Jews. Didn't have any effect on the Gentiles because they weren't under the law. So it wouldn't have affected us if we'd been around at that time. But even though it regulated their lives and reined them in, it didn't provide any spiritual life to them because that wasn't the purpose. Secondly, the law was given only to reveal sin. And you know, we've heard this before, but the law does not make us sinners. It reveals that we are sinners. And it's just like the mirror helps us to see the condition of our face in the morning. And when I was little, my face was usually dirty, and so that the mirror would reveal it. Now as I got older, well, I have maybe something growing on there that I need to cut off. The mirror reveals that, but the mirror doesn't cut my beard off, and the mirror doesn't wash my face. The mirror just reveals my condition, and that's what the law did. The law revealed their condition, and you know, once in a while you'll talk to people about becoming a Christian, and you'll talk to them about their need of salvation and so forth, and they'll mention that, well, I try to be a good person and I try to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, right away they're revealing their ignorance. You don't get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. Nope, nobody gets there that way. You can't do that because even if you could keep them, you're born in sin to begin with. So you're already a sinner even before you take the first step. So they're revealing their ignorance if they think that they can gain any favor with God by keeping any laws, because that's not what it's for. It's only to show us that we can't keep the laws. And if we're all honest, we have to agree with that. We have to agree that we can't. So since we're all under sin, the only way that we can be saved is by grace. And that's what Paul is trying to teach here. And then thirdly, he says here that the law was given to prepare the way to Christ. And he uses an illustration that would have been familiar to these people that he's talking to and that he's writing to. Now remember, this was a probably a vocal thing as well as a written thing. He probably said these things in public, and then he wrote them down in a letter as well. So here we find it here in verses 23 to 26, and it's this familiar story about the schoolmaster. Now sometimes we have an idea that the schoolmaster is like the teacher. That's not quite right. They had a system that they used back during this time period where oftentimes a slave would be what we would call a pedagogue. Does anybody know what a pedagogue is? It's a conductor, a child conductor, or a child, you might think of like a nanny or something like that. They would take care of the children, take them back and forth to their schools, maybe even do some teaching with them. And they were educated slaves that did this. That's the schoolmaster that they're referring to here, that he's referring to. They would watch over the children during the day. They would sometimes do some teaching. They would protect them from things that would be dangerous for them. They would even prohibit them from doing certain things. They would even discipline them at times. And so that is the schoolmaster that they're talking about here. Now, notice the schoolmaster helped bring them up, but didn't help them be born. Didn't have anything to do with their birth. It only had to do with their training and their teaching. And it was temporary. It was temporary. Because when they got to a certain age, they weren't under the schoolmaster anymore. They became full adults and they didn't have any need for the schoolmaster. So that's the illustration that he's using here. He's saying that the Jews were not born through the law, but rather they were brought up by the law. And it was their guardian. It was their disciplinarian. Temporarily. And so that's what he's making that clear. It regulated their life. And that's what the law, that was the purpose of the law. And then the work of the guardian was a preparation for the child's maturity. The law was a preparation for the nation of Israel until the coming of the promised seed, which was, of course, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now, the law separated Israel from the Gentile nations, however. It governed every aspect of the Jews' life, but the Gentiles weren't involved in that. It didn't have anything to do with it. And so it was preparing for the coming of Christ. The demands of the law reminded the people that they ultimately are going to need something more. They're going to need a Savior. And that was the purpose of the law. Now, the types and the symbols that are in the law were pictures of the coming Messiah. Remember Luke, Luke 24. Just give me a minute here. I should have had that marked. Luke 24, I think it's 27. Okay. Oh yeah, this is the story when, it followed up on Philip when he was talking there to the.
Do you want the disciples on the road to Emmaus?
Wait a minute! No, that's not it. Yeah, this is the one. Let's actually start with the 24. Certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so the woman had said, but him that they saw not. But then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Notice it didn't say beginning at Abraham. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And so all these types and symbols that are revealed in the law, they all pointed to to the seed, to Christ. And that was the reason for it. Now, and of course, we believe that the coming Messiah is the Lord Jesus Christ. And for some reason, the Jews missed it. And they missed it today. I have a lot of customers down in the Philly suburbs of mine that are Jews. And, you know, I've talked to a few of them about it. And, you know, Jesus wasn't the Messiah. They don't see it. They don't recognize it. And, you know, and I take them to Isaiah 53 the one there in 14:12. But anyway, they don't get it. They don't tie it together, and they're still waiting for the Messiah. And of course, they don't have a New Testament. They don't even like that term, Old Testament. Have you ever talked to a Jew? You use the word Old Testament, they don't like that because, well, there's only one Testament. You know, there's not an old and a new. There is only one Bible, and it's the Old Testament. So anyway, well, how to get on there? But then. As he continues here, we could give another example. He didn't cite this one here, but remember the rich young ruler was a fella that knew the law, and he had worked hard to obey the law and to keep the law. And these commandments, all they did was bring him into. Well, contact, I guess you could say, with the claims of Christ. And unfortunately, there was one part of the law that he had trouble with, and he went away sorrowful. He went away without eternal life because he had a coveting problem. And so that brought that to the forefront of his life. And so that's what the law does. It performs its purpose. And the Savior has now come, and the guardian, the schoolmaster, no longer needed. We have a Savior now, and we're full adults. We have all the benefits of a full son now, and we have that through Jesus Christ. And so, what happened here? It's tragic that the nation of Israel turned their back on Christ as the Messiah, didn't recognize him, still doesn't. And so what God did, he finally destroyed the temple. And now it's impossible for these devoted Jews to practice the faith of their fathers the way they wanted to. It's impossible. There's no altar. There's no priesthood. There's no sacrifice. There's no temple. There's no king. All these things, however, have been fulfilled in Christ. And we know that. And hopefully, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, you have to trust Christ to become his child. And to become a child of God, the Jews get saved the same way the Gentiles get saved. It's only through Christ. That's the only way. Now, so the law can't change the promise. They work together to bring us to the Savior. Now, the final point here is the law cannot do what the promise can do. And that's in verses 27 to 29. We'll finish up quickly here with that. It says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, notice he says there in verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, there are people who will say that this is some sort of a spirit baptism. I don't believe that the people he was talking to and the people he was writing to would have any idea what that is. They knew about water baptism. They did not know anything about anything else. Now, it is true that when we receive Christ, we are made part of him. We are heirs together of the grace of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's all true. But I believe that's water baptism. Now, that's what I believe that they would have understood it, and I believe that's what Paul meant. However, let's move on here. With the coming of Christ, the nation of Israel now moved from childhood to adulthood. The law could reveal sin to a certain extent, control their behavior for a while. And you know, that's the way it is as we raise our children. We have rules and regulations in the house and we control that. But when they get to a certain point, they go out on their own. It's up to them. Then are they going to receive our teaching? Are they going to follow it? Are they going to make it part of their life? We can teach and we can set an example, but in the end, the decision has to be theirs. And that's what's going on here. And so to begin with, the law, we said, couldn't justify a guilty sinner. Couldn't do it. And it's only through faith in Christ that the sinner is justified, could be declared righteous. And then secondly, the law could never give a person oneness with God. The law, all the law could do was separate man from God, because it showed him how weak he was at keeping these rules and regulations, these laws. And so the phrase put on Christ here in Galatians 3:27 refers to a change of garments. The believer lays aside the dirty garments of sin and by faith receives the robes of righteousness of Jesus Christ. And of course, the other parallel there, as these little children were under the control of the schoolmaster, they wore children's garments. But when they became adults and moved away from the schoolmaster, they put on the adult clothing of the day, which would have been a toga. And basically, we're talking about men here, and I don't mean to be chauvinistic, but that's the way the culture was. It was all directed toward men. And that's just the way it was. And but now the believer has an adult status. So why Paul's saying, why would you go back to the childhood? Why would you go back and be children again? You're adults now. You're born again. You're children of God. Why would you want to go back under this old system? And so, but the Pharisees were different. The Judaizers were many Pharisees and Pharisaical type people. And they would pray each morning, I thank thee, God, that I'm a Jew and not a Gentile. I thank you that I'm a man and not a woman. I thank you that I'm a free man and not a slave. But yet all these distinctions are removed in Christ. They're all gone. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, you can be saved. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, you can be saved. Doesn't matter if you're rich or if you're poor, you can be saved. So all those distinctions are removed in Christ. And that's a real blessing. All these things that they prided themselves in, they are of no value and they're of no handicap anymore. And they're not good, they're not bad. They just have no meaning at all anymore in Christ. And the law could never make us heirs of God. God made the promise of Abraham's seed singular, and the seed is Christ. And in Christ, by faith, we too are Abraham's seed. And you know, it's funny how we can think of that. As Gentiles, we can be Abraham's seed. And we're not any more Jew than the man in the moon. But yet, we are part of Abraham's seed because that's where the promise started. That's where it started. So Galatians is valuable for us to read. It shows us, you know, some of these spiritual lessons of the Old Testament that aren't for Jews only. They also have application to us as Christians today. And, you know, we ought to be living like sons of God. Many times we don't. We don't live at the level we should be living at. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's a high plane that we've been given, a high status that we've been given, and many times we don't live like it. Next week we're going to move on here to chapter 4, And Paul gets even harder on them next week. He'll talk about telling them basically to grow up. It's time you grew up. And he's not going to hold back. He doesn't pull any punches. But that's the kind of guy Paul was. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these truths from your word. And we pray that you'd help us to realize all that we have in Christ. And that we would take advantage of the freedom that we have. And that we would take advantage of the opportunities we have to get the message out that people are not saved by what they do or what they don't do, but they are saved by a relationship with your dear Son. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.